to introduce Brother Tim's remarks, he's asked that we take a reading, one of the Psalms, and this is Psalm 72. And in my Bible it says, the glory and the universality of the Messiah's reign. And so, the 72nd Psalm. Give the King your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the King's Son. He will judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth, on the top of the mountains. Its fruits shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass on the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Could you grab those hands, call on our brother Tim to give us the address this evening. God created the world for a purpose.
Good evening, everyone. As Christadelphians, we believe that yes, God did create the world, and he did so for a purpose. And we'll go straight to the point and outline what we believe that purpose is. That fundamentally, God created the world to reflect his glory, for his creation to reflect the glory of him as its creator. And God has been working out his purpose for the 6,000 years or so since creation, to the point that very soon he is to establish a worldwide kingdom on the earth, restored to its former beauty, which will last forever. It will be ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ, inhabited by people who chose to serve him during their lifetimes, who will be raised from the dead and made immortal, and there will be no more sorrow, suffering, sin, or death. Now, how do we know this? Well, because God tells us in the Bible. He has revealed his plan and purpose to us from start to finish in the Bible. And we've got three references here as an example, which I'll just read through. So in Numbers 14 and verse 21, we're told, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. and then in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 we read, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So we have reference to all the earth being filled with the glory of the Lord, of God setting up a kingdom which will stand forever, and we have reference to eternal life, all key components of God's purpose with this world. But how do we know this is, how do we know that what we're told in the Bible is God's word? Well, again, another fundamental principle is that we believe the Bible to be the word of God, and that the Bible was written by men who were inspired by God to write down his words. And again, we've just got three references here just to demonstrate that fact. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In the 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 we read, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So here we read of the inspiration of God, of a sure word of prophecy, and of God speaking through men, including his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst we won't look at it this evening, there are many factors about the Bible which give us confidence that it can only be the word of God, with prophecies made about significant events that happened many hundreds of years later. We have archaeological evidence, the consistency of the 66 books of the Bible itself, written by many different authors at different times in different places, and the accuracy of the Bible confirmed by, for instance, the Dead Sea Scrolls. So all of this, plus our faith in the inspired word of God, give us confidence that what we read in the Bible is true. So what we'll concentrate on this evening is looking at just a few of the references in the Bible that tell us about God's purpose. And God has revealed his purpose in a specific way. So firstly, through promises that he has made, and we'll be looking at the promises he made to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob concerning the land of Israel and their part within that, and to David, King David, concerning God's kingdom and Jesus as a future king. He's also revealed his purpose through prophecies that he has given concerning the kingdoms of the world, concerning the latter days, which is the days in which we live now, and concerning his kingdom on earth, which we read of in our introductory reading in Psalm 72. And also he's revealed his purpose through the ministry of Jesus, through the gospel message concerning the hope of salvation and the establishment of God's kingdom. And that's the structure that we intend to follow this evening. So just to build on that, to get just an overview, this is only intended to give a brief overview of God's purpose with the world, but we'll be looking at some of the promises he had made, looking at some of the prophecies he has given, looking very briefly at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then looking at when God's kingdom will be established, looking at God's ultimate purpose fulfilled, and what we need to do then to be part of God's purpose. And we'll be doing this by looking at verses from the Bible, which we believe, as we say, to be God's word, and we believe to be true. I've got all of the verses on the screen for us to look at, and as there are quite a few, it'll enable us to look at them a bit more easily than trying to turn them all up. But please do look at them. If you'd like to, please look them up in your own time and look at the context. I do have a couple of copies of the slides with me if anyone would like a copy afterwards. And the references we'll be looking at are taken from right through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, which will show us the consistency of the Bible from start to finish in revealing God's purpose to us. So firstly then, we'll start by looking at some of the promises God has made, starting with Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. God chose Abraham, or Abraham as he is referred to here, to be the person through whom he would begin to set out his purpose. And these verses tell us what God promised Abraham nearly 4,000 years ago. So firstly then, in Genesis 12 verse 1, where God is telling Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, where he was born, and travel several hundred miles to what we now know to be the land of Israel. So if we read these verses here then, get me right page. So Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then when Abraham is in the land of Israel, God speaks to him again, Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto Abraham, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. So God promised to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, of a multitude, and that he would be given the land of Israel. He would be given it to him and to his descendants, and he would be given it forever. And God repeated these promises to Abraham's son, Isaac, and then to Isaac's son Jacob. And both of those instances add a little detail. So we'll just have a look at those. So in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3, those promises were repeated to Isaac. And this is an example. God speaks to Isaac and said, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then those promises were further repeated to Isaac's son Jacob in Genesis 35 and verse 11. And God said unto him, unto Jacob, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I swear, which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So in Genesis 26 we have reference to all nations of the earth being blessed, and then in chapter 35 of kings being descended from Jacob. So in summary, this is what God promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, and what this required in terms of the promise of God with the world. So what God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he promised them everlasting possession of the land of Israel, which required them to have everlasting life, which required Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who had all died, they're dead now, to be resurrected from the dead. And therefore, within that promise, there is an implicit promise of salvation. And these aspects all form part of God's purpose with the world. So, yes, we believe that what God promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, he promised to them individually and to their descendants. So the promise very much included the promise of everlasting life in order for them to have an everlasting inheritance in the land of Israel. So the promise of salvation and the promise of a particular descendant who we know to be Jesus, who would bring that salvation that would enable them to be saved and resurrected from the dead. And God confirmed these promises that he had made with an oath. If we read this quotation at the bottom of the slide from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, and we read, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. God wanted to make absolutely certain the promises that he had made to Abraham, wanted to assure Abraham and his descendants that he absolutely would make those promises to come to pass. So if we turn now to God's promises to David this time, who we may remember was the second king over the kingdom of Israel, and who is described as a man after God's own heart. And David wanted to build God a temple. And this is God's response to him. So we read of this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. That when thy days be fulfilled, God says to David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee, and thy throne shall be established for ever. So as part of this promise to David, we see reference to a seed who would be king in David's place, king over an everlasting kingdom. We see reference to that person suffering for iniquity, and we see also the promise to David personally that the everlasting kingdom would be established before him. He would see it for himself. And later on in the book of Samuel, David refers to this promise as all my hope and all my desire. And David also makes reference to this in the Psalms. This is one prime example. We had Psalm 72 read by way of introduction. And at the end of that chapter, Psalm 72, which talks throughout about what God had promised to David and the king that would descend from him, which would be Jesus. And if we read just at the end of that chapter, the end of that psalm, Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19, we read, his name shall endure forever, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So we see reference to the name of Jesus enduring forever, and also to the whole earth being filled with the glory of God. So again then, just highlighting the key points of what God promised to David and its implications in terms of God's purpose. So what God promised to David, he promised that he gave him the promise of an everlasting king, Jesus, as the one of his descendants, who would establish God's kingdom on the earth, who would bring salvation by suffering for iniquity, and who David would see with his own eyes. He would be raised to everlasting life to see the fulfillment of that promise himself and be personally part of it. These were all part of God's purpose. And then in Luke 1, just the reference at the bottom of the slide, which we have there, we see how the promise relates to Jesus, the angel of God speaking to Mary. And we read there, Luke 1, verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So if we turn our attention now then to looking at just a few of the prophecies that God has given with respect to his purpose with the world. So here again we see three references, this time from the book of Daniel, where God told Daniel how the empires of the world would develop from the Babylonian Empire of Daniel's day right through to our times. And in these verses, how the kingdoms of the world would end to be replaced by the worldwide kingdom of God. So again, if we just read through these verses. So in Daniel 2, verse 44, we read, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And then in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. and then in Daniel 7 again and verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So in Daniel 2 verse 44 we see there reference to the kingdom of God being established, which would never be destroyed. And in Daniel 7 verse 14 how this kingdom would be given to Jesus, who all people of the world would serve. And then in verse 27 of chapter 7 about how this kingdom would be given to the saints of the Most High, which is how the promise relates to ourselves, with the saints being those who are people who choose to serve God during their lifetimes, who believe God's word and try to serve him. So if we look at another prophecy, this time from Isaiah, and again, this just to repeat, this is only to give us a flavour of some of the how God reveals his purpose to in the Bible. So this time, if we look at a prophecy recorded in Isaiah, we see a prophetical description of what the kingdom of God will be like. We read in Isaiah 2 and verses 2 to verse 4 that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So here we read about Jerusalem, described here as Zion, being the centre of worship for the whole world in the coming kingdom of God. And we see reference to a law, the law of God being established across the world. And we see reference to the end of war, so a time of worldwide peace under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, a little later on in Isaiah, this time chapter 35, again some further aspects to the kingdom. In Isaiah 35 verse 1, we read, The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And Isaiah 35 verse 10, And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So the desert blossoming as a rose, the world being restored to its former beauty, Eden restored, and everlasting joy, and sorrow and sighing fleeing away. And then just that reference from Zechariah chapter 14, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So again then, just summing up just those very brief references that we've looked at, what God has revealed to us about his purpose with the world through prophecies about the coming kingdom of God. So what God has promised about his kingdom, that it will be an everlasting kingdom covering the whole world. It will be the kingdom of God replacing the kingdoms of men. It will be ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be inhabited by the saints of the Most High, which could include you and I. The earth will be beautified, deserts blossoming as a rose, and there'll be no more war but peace and righteousness, and there'll be everlasting joy, no more sorrow and suffering. All of these things form part of God's purpose with this world. So if we go on then to look very briefly at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that tells us about God's purpose with the world. Now, here we have some words of Zechariah, a priest at the time of Jesus and the father of John the Baptist. And this is what he says at the time of the birth of Jesus. We read in Luke 1, verse 68, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. So we see here reference to redemption, to salvation, to being saved from our enemies and this in the context of the promise, the holy covenant that God swore to Abraham that we looked at very briefly earlier. So speaking about the hope of salvation that God would make possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. And again, if we follow this through in terms of that sacrificial death of Jesus being part of the purpose of God in bringing salvation to those who choose to serve him, again, we read, take a few references from, firstly, from the Gospel of John and chapter 1, describing Jesus as the Word made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. And then in John chapter 3 and verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So John 1 verse 14 talks of Jesus being the Word made flesh, which means not only did Jesus reflect the characteristics of God, but he was also the embodiment of God's plan of salvation. And John 3 talks about Jesus being lifted up, referring to his crucifixion, and that belief in him and in this sacrifice is necessary for eternal life. That this work of salvation was because God loved the world and of his plan to enable those who believe him to have everlasting life. And then the reference in Corinthians at the bottom of the slide tells us that this gives us the prospect of victory over sin and over death through what Jesus achieved. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over sin and death and a hope of everlasting life in God's kingdom. So again then, just to summarise the work of Jesus in respect of God's plan and purpose, what the work of Jesus achieved. Though he was God's son, he was a mortal man. He didn't commit any sin. He was perfectly obedient to God, and he was put to death as a perfect sacrifice. And this was necessary for God to be able to forgive sins. And Jesus was raised from the dead to everlasting life. And the death and resurrection of Jesus was on our behalf, and as a consequence, we have the hope of salvation. And these are all aspects of God's purpose with this world. And so we can see how the aspects of God's purpose with the world come together. The work of Jesus, everlasting life, the coming kingdom of God. So we'll move on now just to touch on when God's kingdom will come, which God also reveals to us in the Bible through references to the latter days and to the time of the end. So here we have a reference from Luke, which gives us a clear indication that the kingdom of God will be established very soon on the earth. So if we read in Luke 21 and verse 24 through to verse 27, and they, that is the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So without going into detail, Jerusalem was trodden down of the Gentiles from the point that the Romans destroyed it in AD 70. And as a consequence, the Jewish people were scattered all through the world. Until recently, that is, comparatively recently, in 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn, and in 1967, they retook control of the city of Jerusalem. And this verse tells us that when this happens, the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. Sorry, got the page the wrong way around. Bear with me. And linking to those references, in fact, that we looked at in Daniel about the kingdom of the world being replaced by the kingdom of God. And in addition to this, the verses go on to tell us the state of the world at this time. Distress of nations, perplexity, fear for the future, and then the Son of Man, Jesus, coming to establish the kingdom. And this is in the latter days, as we say, We've seen these things, the re-establishment of the nation of Israel and them taking possession of Jerusalem in our lifetimes or in our generation, so to speak. And also, I'm sure we can all see those signs around the distress of nations and perplexity, again, reinforcing that our belief that the return of the Lord is very soon. So in a similar vein, let's have a look at a couple more references. In Acts chapter 1, where we read about the disciples being told that Jesus would return to the earth. They were watching him ascend up into heaven, and they were assured then that he would return in the same way to establish the kingdom. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. This is the angel speaking to the disciples, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And then also in Daniel chapter 12, we read that that time Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So Acts chapter 1, as we say, is where the disciples were told that as they watched Jesus ascend up to heaven, they were assured that he would return to the earth in the same way. And then in Daniel chapter 12, speaking of Jesus, referred to here as Michael the great prince, speaking of Jesus, referring to the earth, of a returning to the earth, and we read here also of a time of great trouble, and then of God's people being delivered, and also of the dead awakening, being resurrected from the dead, with the faithful being given everlasting life. So again, all of these are aspects of God's purpose in establishing his kingdom when Jesus returns to the earth. And then we have a couple of references here which tell us about God's purpose being fulfilled. Firstly, we read in 1 Corinthians where we see reference to death being destroyed. Corinthians 15, verse 24. "Then cometh the end when he, Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And then in Revelation 21, we read of God being with men, and again, that prospect of no more death or sorrow or sighing. Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So there we see the ultimate fulfilment of God's plan and purpose. And just a couple more references from Revelation again. Revelation 4 verse 11 tells us, "Thou art worthy, O Lord," speaking about Jesus again, "to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And in Revelation 11, verse 15, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." So again, the ultimate fulfilment, all things being created for God's pleasure, such that he receives glory and honour, and the kingdoms of the world becoming the kingdoms of God and reigned over by the Lord Jesus Christ for ever and ever. So God's wonderful purpose with the world consistently revealed to us all through the Bible. So how can we be part of this? Well, essentially this comes down to belief and baptism. Through baptism we can become one of Abraham's descendants and we can be included in the things that God promised him. And we read about this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Where we read, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So through baptism, we can become one of Abraham's descendants and we can be included in the things that God promised to him. And then in Mark 16, the very simple and direct statement that if we believe and are baptized, then we'll be saved. Mark 16, verse 15, he said unto them, Jesus speaking to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. So, as we say, this is the wonderful purpose of God. Yes, God has created the world for a purpose, and that purpose is to establish a worldwide kingdom on the earth, restored to its former beauty, which will last forever, ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ, inhabited by people who chose to serve him during their lifetimes, who will be raised from the dead and given eternal life, and there will be the prospect of no more sorrow or suffering or sin and death. That's God's purpose, and a purpose that you and I can be part of if we believe this and are baptized and strive to live our lives in accordance with God's will. Then we have that hope of being part of God's purpose and granted everlasting life to live in the everlasting kingdom of God upon the earth forever. Thank you. Well, just that last slide is just an artist's impression of the temple of the future age, the house of prayer for all nations, which we believe will be built upon Mount Zion. So that's just an artist's impression of that aspect of the kingdom. Thank you.